We are in the book of Revelation. We left off in chapter 1, verse, 15. And this is where we left off at. We were talking about, we saw, when John saw someone like the Son of Man, and kind of described him in his glorified state. And it was pretty amazing. We went through all that, what it looked like, and how Daniel described him the same exact way all those years prior. Really interesting. And so we start off in Revelation 1:16, and I think we've got some Bibles up there, but let me get there myself real quickly, if you don't mind. So, thank you so much. Now, you guys are going to have to pray for me today, because I've been up since about 3 or 4 in the morning, and I'm not feeling so great. But you know what? We have to serve the Lord, whether we feel fantastic. And you get my bright, cheery, shining, amped up ADD, or I'm here. Well, we ought to serve the Lord faithfully, amen? Yes. Right, in the good times and the bad. And I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful that he got me here. I actually asked Gary to pray. I said, you're going to have to really pray, man. And he did. And so the Lord got me, and so praise God. And thank you for, I hope you guys had a great time with Paul Cowley, the missionary. Good time with him. I was away that weekend, and everybody keeps asking me, did you have a great time? And it was so wonderful to be together with my wife. Unfortunately, the first meal we ate in Orlando, we got food poisoning, or at least it did. And that was it. But we still had a nice time indoors together, but... on it. Anyway, it happens. Okay, so we are going to start off in verse 16. And remember, you get a blessing as we go through this book. And it starts off, if you remember, John is being given this revelation, Jesus Christ. And right now we're in verse 16 of chapter 1. And it says, in his right hand he held the 7 stars. And coming, and we'll talk about that in a few verses, what that is. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. And this, if you remember in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of imagery. There's a lot of pictures. And so, okay, and I know this is going to be really geeky, but does anybody watch One Piece, the anime? Nobody? I'm the only, thank you. Chris, really, get out of here. There's 3 of us. Okay, well, we're not talking about when he says a sharp double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. He's not talking about like a pirate, you know, with a sword in his mouth, or like if you picture the old, yeah, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the word of God. This is what I think he's talking about, the word of God. Because if you don't know this, in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7 refers to the word of God as the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When it says, put on the full armor of God, I want you to take up the helmet of salvation and the belt of truth and all these things. But it refers to our only offensive weapon that we have is the sword of the Spirit. And that's the word of God. And that is what breaks down strongholds. It's the sword of the Spirit. That's why it's so important for you, for me, for us to learn what the word of God says for ourselves. Because I'll tell you what, we're coming into a time where you guys have already seen where I tell you what, it is getting worse and worse and worse. People are wanting and to hear what their itching ears want to hear. And I tell you, it's going to get worse, unfortunately. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that the word of God is alive. It's active. Listen, this book is really neat. If you will pray each time where you read it, and if you don't know how to read the Bible, don't read it like you would a novel starting in Genesis. Start in the New Testament. If you don't do that, pick a book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, a gospel. Pick the book of James or Philippians and just start reading chapter 1, verse 1. Read a chapter a day. Pray and ask the Lord to guide you. And you'll find that this book will actually read you by the power of God as you read it. It says the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any what? Double-edged sword, just like what they saw coming out of Jesus' mouth. And it says it penetrates to dividing even soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. In other words, God's word is going to convict your heart. It's going to show you what you're doing wrong so that you can do it right. It's alive, it's living, and if you will let and pray and ask God to just renew your mind, you'll find out after, maybe not the first couple times, maybe he might, but you just pray every time you open that word. Just start maybe in the book of Mark, read chapter 1, then chapter 2, then chapter 3, each day and pray, Lord, will you speak to me? Will you show me something I've never seen before? And you'll watch, he will start to show you things that you have never seen. Or you might have read it 10 times and he'll show you something brand new that you never even realized was there. It's the word of God that's our offensive weapon. And that's what's coming out of his mouth, you know. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 4, that for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Listen, the Bible says we battle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. In other words, there's a whole demonic force pushing us in one direction, right? And the word of God is going to combat that. The word of God is going to break down those barriers. The weapons we fight with, right? It's not, I have an AR, but that's not the weapon that I fight with. What I fight with on a daily basis is the truth of the word of God living in my heart. I've taken God's word from this book and I have hidden it in my heart so that I won't sin against him. And he has built me up and to become the man that he wants. And he's going to build you up as well to become the woman, the man, the dad, the mom, the grandparents that God really wants you to be. To have a relationship with him that's living and vital. Man, God just doesn't want you to just show up at church. Oh, what a waste. Sleep in. No, God wants to introduce you to his wonderful son and that relationship that you can have through him. And the weapons we use is that word of God, man. It breaks down strongholds. It really does. It goes on to say in that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. That's why whenever we get up here, whenever you see Pastor Gary or I up here, it's not just about telling stories or a funny little joke. Those are good. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But the main thing is the word of God. Because that is the weapon. That's what's going to change your heart. That's what's going to change your mind, your thinking. That's what's going to transform your relationship with him. That's going to challenge you in ways that maybe you don't even want to be challenged, but God wants you challenged. That's going to make a transformation. And it says back as he's describing what he's seeing. Remember, he's talking about all these things he's describing in the vision in the book of in Revelation. He says, in his right hand he saw seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. And so this is kind of interesting. Well, it's okay, I'm a geek, so this is interesting to me. I don't know if it'll be interesting to you. But the word used throughout the New Testament for a sword, like we just read in Hebrews 4:12 and Ephesians 6:7, it's a different word. It's called makara, and it means like almost like a long knife or a short sword or something like that, that you would do personal combat, okay? And so what I think that he's meaning here when it says out of his mouth was coming a double-edged sword, that the word is a different word here that he uses in the Bible. And it's only used seven times in the New Testament. And all, other than one in Luke, all the rest are used in Revelation. And it means, it's homphia, and it means a large, heavy broadsword. And I just see that when Jesus is coming back, you know, when they're seeing this this picture, when Jesus is coming back, it's sharp, it's double-edged, it's able to cut through all the garbage, the darkness, the lies, and it's going to judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You will not be able to stand up against when the Lord comes back again, that word is going to pierce your heart, pierce your soul. Any pretense you're putting on, any fakeness, any phoniness, the Lord is going to go right through that, right to your heart. And there'll be nothing that people can do about it, nothing that men and women can do about it. And it's double-edged. It's bringing the whole counsel of God from the Old Testament and the New Testament. I think that he's talking about the judgment. When Christ came the first time, it was a suffering servant. He did it so that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. That's how much he loves you. He knows that we're all stricken with this disease of sin. And he's like, man, I don't want that for you. I want you freed from sin. I want you saved. And that's his desire for us. But when he comes back again this next time, he's coming in judgment. And it's not going to be a pretty picture. And all those who have shaken their fist at him or said, oh, I don't know, God, whatever, the Bible is so antiquated, it's so outdated, you can't trust the word, can you? Please. They're going to realize, oh, they've rejected the most important thing, and it's going to cut right to your heart. And there's going to be nothing that you can say and nothing that you can do. So you want to get it right now. It's a large, heavy broadsword, long sword that's going to come right down when judgment hits. So you have a question or a comment? So yes, Anthony, would you bring this back there? Let me just turn it on real quick. Thank you. Thanks so much.
So when we have loved ones that aren't saved, can we use the word of God and pray that God would tear down the strongholds in their hearts so that we would have an opportunity to share the gospel with them and open the eyes of their hearts?
Absolutely. You know, I think we can pray, we can share the word. You know, can I tell you something? Christmas is a beautiful time where people are willing to receive a gift. Why don't you think about giving the gift, whether it be a Bible or whether it be a devotional or something like that? If you don't know what to give, ask us something that would help to lead them to Christ, to get over that religious hump and have a relationship with him. But whenever you use the word of God, like it says that the word of God does not return void. In Isaiah, it says that. It will accomplish the purpose he sets it out to accomplish. So even if you're doing it wrong, or you're messing up, or you didn't say it just so, chapter, verse, if you're communicating the heart of the word of God, God says, I'm going to use it. It's not going to return void. I'm planting a seed deep in your heart. Do you remember when he was scattering the seeds, if you remember that? It says that some fell on rocky hearts. It was the condition of our hearts. Some fell on rocky, stony hearts. And it was picked up by the enemy really quickly. The birds of the air came, the enemy picked it up. And some, it was on shallow ground, if you remember that story, right? And it sprang up quickly, right? But because it didn't have any real root, right? As soon as trouble, persecution came, it got scorched and it withered away. And then some grew and took root, but unfortunately the cares of this world choked the life out of the plant so that it wouldn't bear any fruit. But then there's some of those seeds, which is the word of God, that is going to bear fruit 30, 60, and 90 to 100 times. So the good news is whenever you give the word out, whether you write something on a Christmas card or a devotion or whatever, God's word is not returning void. And you can count on him to do that. Does that answer your question? Okay, good.
If I can't hear God, he might just be trying to get me ready.
Yes.
Like I'm thinking maybe I'm just not ready. Maybe I need to be more ready. Maybe I need to work on me and be more ready instead of looking for that little job. The little job's at first. Yeah. If I'm not hearing, maybe I'm not ready. Maybe I need to get to the right place.
Maybe you need to get your heart at a point to where you're like, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. You know what? Forgive me. Sometimes sin stops up our ears. It hinders our relationship with the Lord. We want the sin so much more than we want to hear the Lord sometimes. And that causes us to not hear him as clearly as we ought to. And so the best way to do that is, Lord, I ask your forgiveness, Lord, genuinely. I repent in my heart. I ask you, Lord, to help me to start hearing your voice and to overcome this sin. And usually what I've found is when you ask him for help in overcoming that sin and you ask for forgiveness, and you know what? He'll do it. You might not like how he does it, but he'll do it. And then you'll start to hear him a little bit more clearly as time goes on. And so it says that what John was seeing, it says, and again, you're seeing this like. It says his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. He's trying to describe what he's seeing, Jesus, in the glorified condition. And to me, when I see that his face was shining like the sun in all of its brilliance, it makes me think of when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't know if you remember that story, but he took them up there, and it says that Jesus was transfigured before him. All of a sudden, there was like Moses, which represents the law, and Elijah, that represents the prophets, and it said that Jesus was transfigured before them, and it says his face shone like the sun. He was in his glorified state, and his clothes became white as light. They were trying to describe it, and some translations will say like lightning, and of course Peter, bless his heart, he didn't know what to say all the time. He's like, Lord, it's really good for us to be here, you know, would you like us to make a place for you? And then a voice came out and said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And it says, I like this little quote from Charles Spurgeon, because those seven stars, I think, represent the pastors of the churches that we're going to read about. But we'll get to that in a second. And it says, what do you see in Christ's right hand? Seven stars. Yet how insignificant they appear when you get a sight of his face, the face of Jesus. They are stars, and there are seven of them. But who can see seven stars, or for that matter, 70,000 stars? When the sun shines in his strength. How sweet it is when the Lord himself is so present in a congregation that the preacher, whomever he may be, is altogether forgotten. I pray, dear friends, when you go to a place of worship, always try to see the Lord's face rather than the stars in his hand. Look at the sun and you will forget about the stars. And right now we're living in kind of a weird age where a lot of people want to be glamour pastors. They want to be rock and roll, smoke machines, laser light, you know, rock stars pastors. And listen, that's not what it's about. And sometimes we have a lot of people that watch us online and a lot of people, but really, what does that matter? When you come here, I really like how Darren preaches. Well, I'm so glad. That's wonderful. I'm encouraged by that. But really, if you leave here saying, oh, what a great pastor, what a great preacher, you've missed the whole point. I want you to be able to see Jesus better, clearly, his word magnified in your heart and life, right? That's what's going to cause transformation. May you see Jesus, forget about me, forget about all the other stuff, and see Jesus more clearly. When you come, every time, ask him, say, Lord, will you help me to see you more clearly? Because God has so much more for you than you realize. He has so much more for me than you realize. Ask him, seek him, knock, and the door will be open to you, he says. He goes on to say in Revelation chapter 1, 17 and 18, and he's seeing this, seeing Jesus in his glorified spot. He says, when I saw him, John said, I fell at his feet as though dead. He's like, then he placed his right hand and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. And when I read that verse in 17 and 18, a couple of things stood out to me. When John saw Jesus in that glorified state, it says he just fell at his feet as like a dead man. Just, ugh. And I've watched many people do that when I read the Bible, you know. And I think what you're seeing John do is just an unplanned. He was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. But when he saw his glorified state, he was like, oh, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And I've watched Isaiah did that. When they saw the glory of the Lord, he was arguably one of the biggest prophets ever. Yet when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple and the angels crying, holy, 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 he was like, oh my gosh, I'm undone. I live amongst unclean people. I've seen the Lord. And he fell at his feet like a dead person. The same thing with Ezekiel. He did the same thing. Daniel, Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, they ended up falling on their face before the Lord. You know? John did it in Matthew 17, 6. Oh, yeah. And then Paul and Saul in Acts chapter 9, verse 4. And it's much recognizing his power and his majesty when you see it for what it is, as the realization that I'm so unworthy. There's something happens when you come into the presence of God sometimes. When you are drawn close to him and you get to see him for who he is, you realize two things. One, man, he is way bigger than I ever realized. And two, I am much more of a sinful man than I ever realized, or a sinful woman. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. And I also see that the first thing, I love this, the first thing Jesus didn't say is, oh, get up, you sinner. Right? The first thing he says is he put his right hand on him. That's the hand of fellowship. And he said, hey, don't be afraid. That phrase, that exact phrase, appears 100 times in the New Testament. And honestly, in different variation, it appears over 365 times in the Bible, one for every day of your life. Can I tell you, there's a lot of things to fear right now. If you look at the way the country is going, if you have any sort of brain at all, you have to be thinking, man, what is going on? Okay, we got COVID, we've got nuclear, we could go down the list. You don't need me to make you more fearful, right? But Jesus comes and he says, he puts his hand on you and says, hey, do not fear. Don't be afraid. I am with you, even to the ends of the earth. See, your God never leaves you, never forsakes you. And an enemy wants you to be fearful because fear is the antithesis of faith. Because if you're fearful, well, I can't go out to church. What if I get to, I can't do this. I can't speak up. I can't. And we have to trust the Lord. Hey, can you hand that microphone back? Yeah, thanks. And we have to trust the Lord. And the Lord will give you the strength when we need it. Thank you, William. Did you have something that you wanted to say? Yeah.
Why do you reference hates? Because, like, isn't that the God of death in... What? You know,
I'll get to that. I'll get to that in just a second. Thank you for asking that question. But he says, do not let fear cripple your faith. Jesus says, cast your fears on me because I care for you. See, when we don't do that, a lot of times we're trusting not in Jesus. We're holding on to our fears and our own insecurities and inabilities. Listen, if you're saved here, and that's a big thing, when you've given your life over to Jesus, it says that he places his Holy Spirit in you. And the Bible says, look, in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's your God. The Bible says that in Isaiah, he will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast on him. Is your mind steadfast on him? Or is he something that you're adding to your life? Like you would you like extra fries with that? You know, is it something that you're just adding? Or is he your life? The Bible says this is God's word to you. This is in Isaiah 41:10. He tells you, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's our God, and he'll do it every time. And it says that Jesus, this is your question, Elijah, Jesus holds the keys of death and hell. So I want you to think about this. The main purpose of those keys is not to lock people up, right? But it's to set people free. Jesus is saying, I can save you from death and hell eternally if you receive it, right? Satan can't take anybody, right? Jesus is the one with the key, and he can bring salvation if you will just open that door. He's ready. He's willing. He's knocking. He's like, will you sup with me? In Revelation, we'll get to that. I'm knocking at the door of your heart. Open it up. I can save you from this sin, from hell. I can do it. I'm the one with the keys. And then notice the order of things, and we'll talk about this more in it, but it says that John heard stuff, he saw, and he fell at his feet. And then the next verses we have after this talks about how he was touched, right? He was revived, and then he was commissioned. You'll see that in a minute. So it goes on in Revelation 1:19. It says, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. And there are three parts to the book of Revelation, okay? There's one, what you have seen. See that right there in Revelation 1:19, what you have seen? Right there. That's in chapter 1. He's showing all the stuff that he's seeing. And then in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, what is now? What's going on? He's talking to the churches. What's happening right now at that time, which also applies to us. And then what will take place later? You're going to see that in Revelation 4:22. So he's like, well, I want you to write everything that I'm going to show you, what you have seen in chapter 1, what is now, what the message that I have for the seven churches in Asia Minor, and then also what will take place later. And he goes on to say in Revelation 1:19-20, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay? So he's there's a lot of imagery here. And where people get confused is it says the seven stars in his hands are the angels of the seven churches. Now, there's some question about what this means. The word in Greek is angelos, and that just means messenger or emissary. And so some think, well, it could be that he's just talking about a messenger. And I don't think that's it at all, because he's going to be addressing these churches. Some think that it's like a guardian angel of each of the churches, and that could very well be, but I don't think that's it, because angels, what you're going to see when he's correcting these churches, the message, angels don't partake in the tree of life. It says in Revelation 2:2, they can't be imprisoned or killed. A lot of the things he's saying to the angels of the churches don't apply to angels. And why would God have John write a letter to them? God would just speak to them. So I think that it means the pastors and shepherds of these churches. They're God's messengers in charge of delivering God's word to the people in these seven churches. So that's what I think that those messengers are. I think those are the pastors and the leaders of the churches. And the seven lampstands are those churches. Now, when we go on and get into to chapter 2, you're going to see he's going to start addressing these churches, and it's going to be kind of like us today. He's even though it applies to them all the way back then, you're going to see stuff that applies to you, that applies to this church, that applies to all our churches, if we'll listen. And there's kind of almost a format that he does when he's addressing each of these seven churches, and it's almost the same every time. First, he'll start off two. In other words, who is it from? Excuse me, let me go back one more. Starts off two. The first one we're going to see in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to see, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. So you'll see that in Revelation 2, 1 as we get into that. And then it'll say who it's from. And it said, and it's from Jesus. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, in Revelation 2:1b. And then you're gonna see he's gonna give you the contents. He's gonna say, I know you're this, I know you're that, I know what's going on. Then he's gonna give them a commendation. like, hey, you're doing the right stuff in these areas. A godly affirmation, if you will, like in Revelation chapter 2:2-3. Then he's going to talk about the concern. Hey, but yet I have this against you. In Revelation 2:4, he's like, you're doing some stuff that's really not so great. And then he's going to give them the correction and tell them what they need to do. In Revelation 2:5, they're going to give them a correction. Hey, you need to repent in this area. And then a call to action, like, hey, whoever hears, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Holy Spirit has to say, like in Revelation 2:7. And then a compensation or a reward. To him who overcomes, I'm going to give you this blessing. I'm going to allow you to eat from the tree of life. I'm going to give you this blessing and all this stuff. And so this is the format as we go through each of these churches. So let's start off and let's read together Revelation chapter 2. If you can join me, look at your Bible. And we're going to read through the first 7 verses here. I probably won't get to them, but okay, let's do that. Ready? It says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? These are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate the wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, verse 4 says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Doing a lot of work, doing a lot of action, but you've forgotten your first love. And that's Jesus. Anyway, let's continue. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and I'll remove the lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. I hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. That's the first church. So he starts off, I like this, he starts off, he's actually in the city of Ephesus. Now I love the Bible, and I've been privileged to go all over the world, and all the stuff that the Bible says, all these places, they exist, they're true. This is Ephesus. So he's writing to this Ephesus. They had a major church in Ephesus. It was a very pagan city. A lot of witchcraft there. Ephesus, this was a major cultural, religious, and economic city of its day. This is some of the ruins, okay? This was actually the library at Ephesus, which is now modern-day Turkey. This was, you still see the ruins of the main street. Still to this day. And so this was a thriving city. They had amphitheaters. Talk about beautiful, amazing stuff. In fact, there was actually a riot, and I think this is where the whole city came out, and there were so many people were getting saved and starting to live godly lives, and they were throwing away their false idols and burning their magic scrolls. They got the whole town together and they were like, hey, we need to worship the idols and not worship the Lord. And this place, Ephesus, housed like a major treasury and banking system. So this place was very, very rich. Okay, it held the banking and treasury for the entire region at the Temple of Artemis. That's what it is in Greek, and Diana in Rome, in Roman. Anyway, it was fiercely protected by these Ephesians, because what they would do, it was a kind of a terrible place. They would have temple prostitutes that you could worship their god by sleeping with all these prostitutes. Imagine that was unpopular. Anyway. And so what you would do is you'd go in, and this was also the banking system for the entire, some people would say even the world. It was located right here in Ephesus. And that Temple of Artemis or Temple of Diana was known as one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. This is what they say from historians. This is what it looked like. Now, I was going to show you a picture of what was left. There's only about two columns left. So I was like, oh, that's kind of anticlimactic. But this is what it looked like, okay? Now, Paul had spent a lot of time there. He ministered in Ephesus for 3 years, teaching the word of God to the Ephesians. Aquila and Priscilla with Apollos served there in Acts chapter 18, 24 to 28. Timothy worked in Ephesus for a while. You can see that in Timothy 1:3. And according to tradition, John would also minister there. Now, it says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, as we read it, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, I write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now listen, some of your translations might say candlesticks, okay? And I don't think that's right. And I'll tell you why I don't think it's a candle. Because candles are self-consuming. Candles are self-consuming, and an oil lamp, which is what they used back in that day, Israel has, if they have nothing else, they have lots of olive oil, lots of olive and lots of olive oil. So they would have these lamps, they would pour in, whether it's a bunch of single oil lamps or what I think it is, like more of like a menorah like that. They would have to pour oil in there. And the reason why I think these churches are represented by the oil is each church needs to have the oil, and each one of us needs to have the oil of the Holy Spirit continually poured into us to bring life, to have that. We're supposed to be a city on a hill, right? That people can look at and recognize and say, hey, I know you're going through a terrible time, but I don't know what it is about you. How are you still being faithful to God? I know you're being persecuted, but how are you still praising him, even when things are, financially, you're struggling right now, right? But you still praise the living God, right? Because he's constantly pouring that oil into the lamp of your heart. We need the oil of the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill us up afresh because we leak, right? Fill us up afresh, Lord. Revelation 2:2 goes on to say, he's like, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. He's like, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but aren't, and have found them to be false. Now that first thing it says, when Jesus is saying, hey, talking to this church of Ephesus, and really, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to us too, he says, I know your hard work. Excuse me. I know your hard work. The word in Greek is kapos, and that means intense labor. It actually means labor with trouble and weariness. He's like, hey, I know you're working hard for me. I know you're working hard to the point to where you're tired. I know you're working hard for the point where you're weary in your heart. He's like, I can see it. I know you're faithful. I know that you're trying. You're seeking me. You're following me. I can see that. And that's the first thing he says to them. And I think that's a good thing for us. Listen, the Bible says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. So here's a little thing, since it's not just, it is for that church back then, but it's also for us right now. And I can't answer this for you. Are you still working hard for the Lord? Because what I've noticed over the years, stuff comes in to our lives, right? Not necessarily even bad stuff, right? Just a distraction here, something there, and it's pulling us this direction, that direction. And before we know it, we're not really working as hard as we used to for the Lord. And though, so what happens is the other people have to work twice as hard. And then three times as hard. And they're getting burnt out. But here's the question. Are you working hard for the Lord? Is your life, and I can't answer this for you, is your life really about Jesus, knowing him and making him known? Is it really to get to know him? Listen, we all got to work, right? We have to make a living, right? We have to relax sometimes. There's nothing wrong with watching, movies or anime for geeky people like me. Okay, but is your heart, are you working for Jesus? Listen, I've got one goal when you come here. Listen, my goal is so that you would know Jesus, right? Personally, intimately, relationship. I want you to know him. I want to make him known to you because he's going to change your life if you let him. That's my goal when I go talk to the, when I go at a restaurant. My goal is to be a good witness for Jesus in how I tip, in how I speak to people, right? At your job, at your school, with your friends. It's to draw them to the Lord, his heart, his word, his spirit. Is that really what you're about? And I'm not saying this kind of an attacky way, but a challenging way. Jesus is like, man, I know you guys are working hard. I see it. So if maybe that's you and you've been, I don't know, you've kind of put your feet up a little too much, right? There's nothing wrong with resting. But maybe you've put your feet up a little too much and you need to say, Lord, please forgive me. I haven't been working as hard. I haven't been in doing devotionals. I really haven't been seeking you like I should. Ask him to forgive you. Do you hear what I'm saying? And ask him to draw you back. Because you don't want to lose your first love. He says, I know your hard work. And he says, and I know your perseverance. Some of your Bible translations might even say something else other than perseverance. I'm not sure. But sorry, my little pointer clicker thing here is not working quite right. There we go. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Listen to what he says to you and me. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor, that's the same word, is not, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. See, you could have any sort of educational degree. You could reach the pinnacle of business. You could own your own company. You could be excellent at your craft, whatever it is. But none of that's going to make any difference when you stand before Jesus. What have you done with me? What have you done with my son? What have you done with my word? Have you been faithful? Have you been true? It's not going to matter that you drive a Jeep. Even a gladiator. No. It's not gonna matter that everybody thinks you're a fantastic person. It's not gonna matter that all these things that we think are so important, what's gonna matter? There are people who have been working in the children's ministry for years, faithfully instilling things. I can tell you that some of my kids are where they're at in part because other people have been pouring into them, not just mom and dad. Thank you, Jesus. Or the youth. I don't even know if I should share it, but maybe I shouldn't. But the bottom line is that we need to be, your labor is not in vain. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. That's the only thing that's going to matter in the end. When you stand before the Lord, none of the other stuff is going to matter. He says, I know your hard work and your perseverance. That word in Greek for perseverance, is hupomene, and that means like a hope-filled endurance, constancy, enduring, patient continuance, and perseverance. So that hupomene, he's like, I know your hard work. I know your hupomene, your perseverance. He's like, I know. Somebody said the coolest thing to me that they could have said. It was an adult that knew me, and I was talking to him on the phone. And now he's, you know, has a family, his own company, all this stuff. And he says, you know, he said, what's really neat is I've known him for a long time. He's like, so here's a man in his 30s, I think. And he said, you know what? You've been the same person ever since I was 8. You've been consistent in the Lord. You've been saying the same things, doing the same things. Now, that might not sound like a lot of fun, but let me tell you, when I stand before the Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I've had that constancy, that patient continuance, that perseverance. I want that to continue till I see him again, right? Lord, help me to continue to be faithful, right? He's saying, I know your hard work and I know your perseverance. And we're living in a culture now where everybody gives up so quickly. And it scares me. And when it comes to the things of the Lord, if there's one little hurdle, they're like, oh, I can't go to the Bibles. Listen, the Lord didn't say, I can't do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So we have to keep that in mind and to be learn to be a persevering people, learn to be an overcoming people. So that when opposition, trials, tribulation come our way, we go forward anyway in strength and his might. Okay, can I see that microphone, please, for a second? Thank you. You just hand it to me. I can take care of it. Thanks. Yes. I'd love to hear what you have to say.
And don't be discouraged if we don't see positive results. We're called obedience, not performance.
Yeah, what do you mean by that? Can you explain?
Well, it's easy for us to persevere when we're seeing positive results. And that, you know, when we see our prayers answered immediately.
Yeah.
And that, and yet we're not, you know, we're not responsible for the performance. That's up to the Lord. You know, our job is to be obedient and to be persistent and persevere.
Amen. What he's saying makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? In other words, let me tell you, it really is a lot easier to be persevering when things are going great. People are getting saved and baptized and teaching. Oh, there's 45,000 views on the Scripture Picture website. Woohoo! Okay, but what about the times when it's just like, meh, I'm not feeling good. I can barely keep my eyes open. And I have to teach tomorrow. Oh, Lord. We persevere in faith and trust in the Lord. We have to be persevering people. And not, and especially, I would say, when we don't see it. Because we trust in faith that he's going to bring it about. Does that make sense? That's when we really need to be people of faith. Do you have something you wanted to say? Thanks. Mind if I grab that for you? Yeah, thanks. Thank you, buddy. Yes, sir, we'll do. Uh-oh. I'm getting nervous. I saw you do this with your hands. I'm ready now.
Okay. You talked about when you were young, and it's most of us, you know, we go to church because mom and dad take us and yeah. So on. At what point did you... I know with Mark it was he saw his father praying on his knees yeah. And he wanted to know.
Yeah.
What led you?
What led me?
Yeah.
Okay, since I grew up in church, what made the change?
I mean, you know, you went yeah. along and you said, you know, yeah. there were times you continued to sin and not be...
Yeah,
you know,
okay. Well, if you're asking what made the change in my relationship
exactly.
with Jesus...
Thank you.
it was actually... what happened was I was actually an adult. I considered myself a very religious person. I would go to church when no one else did. I thought I was pretty righteous about it. I gave to lots of charities, and if you asked me, I'd tell you. I loved doing that. That was great. And then what happened, right? I was always the moral compass of our group. Well, if you could call it a moral compass. I don't even know how to say that. That would take too much time. But the bottom line is, what happened was, my friend, Michael Zia, who's Uncle Michael, you know, has gone to be with the Lord now. He got this thing called saved. What's this thing? Saved. What's this thing? A relationship with Jesus. And what I watched in his life was a transformation over time. Here's, to be honest, this is kind of sad. It's good seeing you. This is kind of sad, I want to tell you. I was kind of waiting for him to fall on his face. I know, it's terrible, isn't it? I thought it was a fad. I was waiting, okay, all right, so you're on this kick now, you're on that kick now, now you're on the God kick. Hey, I'm the guy, I'm the Christian one of our group. But I watched that he started reading the word and it started changing in his heart and life. It changed how he viewed things. All of a sudden, he wouldn't lie anymore. I'm like, what do you mean you're not going to lie? We can get in free here. All you got to do is tell him, I can't do that anymore. I would dishonor the Lord. Nobody will know. God will know. Oh. And then I watched such a change, a transformation over time. He actually lost a lot of his friends because they weren't into the same things, if you know what I'm saying. It was you know, the drugs, the alcohol, a lot of that stuff kind of made its way slowly out of his life. So a lot of the friends that were involved with that, us, we kind of, and then we watched this transformation. I could tell, man, this guy really loves the Lord. And it doesn't even matter if I'm against him. Usually I could influence him one way or the other, but when it came to things of God, no way. That was now more important. And then after a few years, I realized, oh my, this is here to stay. This is real. And then I started looking at that. I was like, huh. So he gave me an utmost for his highest, which was a little devotional by Oswald Chambers, I think, many years ago. And I started reading it because I didn't like the fact that he was becoming more moral than I was. God even used my competitiveness. It's embarrassing. I'm like, this guy, he knows more Bible than I do now, and I grew up in it. And the Lord started just speaking to my heart. Until one day I just gave it up and I said, Lord, you know I'm a sinner. You know I need you. I there's something missing in my life. It's not religion. I got that. And it's a relationship with you. He talks to you like you're his best friend. Like you're real. And once I did that, the transformation started to take place in my heart and life. So here I am, you know, teaching the word. Speaking of that, how long have I been teaching? All right, this is as far as we're going to get. Let me get finish this last verse. Forgive me. Okay, so I know your deeds, your hard work, your kulpos, your intense labor, your trouble, your weariness. I know your perseverance, hupomene. You know that constancy. I know that you can't tolerate the wicked people that you have tested. For perseverance, don't give up. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says, may the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression of his love. That's what I got. The God and the perseverance that comes from Christ. He is the one that has taught me that. And I want to be found faithful at the very end, no matter what comes my way. And I don't want to give up, get in the habit of giving up now because things are difficult. He ends up saying, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false, Revelation 2:2 says. That word tested, perazo, In the Greek, it means to try, to test, to examine intensely, right? To be proved genuine. And so, you know, it says in these last days that people are going to be listening to the teachers, what their itching ears want to hear. And they're going to want people to tell them things that they like. And so this Jesus is saying, you guys test them out. You guys make sure that it goes with the word. Listen, you shouldn't just listen to what I say. You should be reading the scriptures for yourself. How about you read the first two chapters so the next time we get together, you know what it says? How about you do that for yourself? By the time you come back here, next week, is that Christmas? I can't even remember. Okay, after that, why don't you read ahead and ask? Maybe read the first two or three chapters. Read ahead. Ask the Lord to speak to you, right? Check out what I'm saying is true. You should always do that. There's going to be a lot of people, false teachers, and they're going to be pulling you this way and that. Test all things. The same word, parazo, is in 1 Thessalonians 5:1. It says, I want you to test all things, and I want you to hold fast to what is good. And you're going to find out that there's a lot of teachers that aren't teaching the Bible, and a lot of teachers that just maybe throw a scripture verse up there and go on about their merry way or make it all about themselves. And it's not all about me. It's not even all about one another. It's ultimately all about the Lord. Make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So let's pray right now, and we'll close out in prayer. Father, I want to say thank you for every person here, Lord God. And even though I wasn't at my best physically, Lord God, you still got the word out today, Lord God. And so I thank you, Lord, that you were still able to do that, Lord. And I pray that you can still use what was given to them in a way that builds them up or challenges them or strengthens them in some way, Lord God. I pray that you would draw each person here to yourself, Lord God. I pray that they would come into such a personal, vital relationship with you, Lord God, that their life would be changed forever like mine was. Lord God. And I figure if you can save a knucklehead like me, you can save anybody. And so I pray for your blessing upon every man and woman here, all the people listening to us online. Lord God, I thank you and I ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to be working hard for you, Jesus, until you come back, to be persevering and to be testing all things, Lord God. We thank you that you're in the midst of our church, in the midst of our lives, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name that we would make you the center of our lives, Lord God. And the center of our church, because you're what it's all about. Bless these people. Merry Christmas. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys.